Well, when it comes to parenting, one of the hardest jobs to teach is to teach your children to share. You know what it can be like? One child gets a toy of a particular kind and they absolutely love it. It must be their toy for the day, and it absolutely is not going to matter whether it's their sibling or their best friend. This toy is mine and I'm going to play with it. Have you ever experienced something like that? Maybe as a parent, maybe as a child yourself. Now, as the case may be, according to Parenting Magazine, the way to deal with this problem, well, it's twofold. One is to take a timer and to have 3 minutes of play with that child and then 3 minutes of play with that child. Not a bad piece of advice. Or the second piece of advice is to role play it out, to pretend play at home, where you have to share your stuff with your children as well. At the end of the day, though, children will either share or they won't. And for many, sharing is a very difficult task. Today, we come to a topic of discussion which evokes the same sort of feelings as those children in older adults such as ourselves. Because today, we're going to talk about money, giving, being generous. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes our initial reaction as adults is exactly the same. To respond out of nervousness or with a defensiveness or even a sense of guilt, as if to say, I've worked hard for my money, nobody is going to tell me what to do with it, it's mine. And in a sense, it's the same response. I'm not going to share, this belongs to me. Today, we come to one of the most challenging of our 6G topics, the topic of generosity. And particularly, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 to investigate this important theme today. And as we do, we're going to see 4 things. We're going to see the reason for generosity. We're going to see the principles of generosity. We're going to see the barriers to generosity. And we're going to see the benefits of generosity. So that's where we're going today. I hope you'll join us as we investigate this important G word, generosity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be with us as we look at your word now. Come and teach our hearts so that we might be people of generosity. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, generosity is said to be the character trait of kindness and unselfishness with all things, but especially biblically when it comes to our finances. That's what it means to be generous, to be kind and unselfish in our character with all that we have, especially our finances. But as we begin today, we must ask ourselves the straightforward question, why should I be generous? What's the reason? Well, that's the first thing we see today, the reason for generosity. And throughout this 6G series, it's been important for us to note that every one of the characteristics that we're called to as Christian people is backed by grace. It is gifted by grace. Grace makes any of these things possible in our lives, and without grace, none of these things are possible for us. And yet on this occasion, not only is grace the backing and the fuel and the gift we receive, but grace is the reason for our generosity. Look there at verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at what Paul says. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. At the end of an argument about generosity that Paul has been sustaining in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, he finishes by pointing out the supreme example of generosity and that God is the great generous God. See, if we pause for a moment and think, God has given to all people in this world, even those who hate him with a passion, the creation that he has made. The creation in all its beauty, the creation to be enjoyed, the creation with all its wonder and fascination and everything else that the creation has for us. God has gifted this to each and every person in the world. And he does so without distinction. God is a generous God. And yet in verse 15, this is not the generous, inexpressible gift that Paul is describing in verse 15. The inexpressible gift is God's gift of Jesus Christ. See, the gospel of Jesus, that God would send his one and only Son into the world, this is God's inexpressible gift. Out of God's enormous riches, he gave freely and generously of his most precious only Son, the eternal Son of God, who became flesh and died on a cross for us. This is the generous God that we worship. Our God who is radically generous. And as we begin today, this is why we see the reason for our generosity. Because God himself is a radically generous God. Now, it's important for us to see this reason for generosity clearly. For if you're with us today and you walk away thinking of generosity as a begrudging quality that we have to have just because we're Christians, well, you haven't seen the reason for generosity. See, the reason that we should be generous is because God is extravagantly generous with us, giving us even his one and only Son to put on flesh, live amongst us, and die on a cross for our sins. And that becomes the reason why we imitate the generosity of God. See, if you see nothing else today, know this. The reason that we should be generous is because God was first generous with us. We see this in other places in the Bible, don't we? We love because he first loved us. And love and generosity are the same thing. Generosity is simply a financial outworking of love. And we are generous because he was first generous with us. This is the reason for our generosity. And any other reason, well, it will be a false generosity at the end of the day. Well, having seen the reason for generosity, what does this passage say about the principles of generosity? I think as we look at it, we can find three principles of generosity here. First one is that we should be liberal. Look at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. One writer describes this as reckless giving. And in a world that prizes financial security and financial prudence and financial planning, reckless giving and generosity is not something our world recommends. But in the Bible recommends a liberal, lavish approach to giving and to generosity. You see, verse 6 speaks to us about a farmer, and a farmer who could sow in two different ways. Imagine for a moment a farmer has a bag of seed, and they take each individual seed and they plant each individual seed in the ground with the greatest of care, and then cover over that seed one at a time, over and over and over and over again. And then imagine the same farmer, the different set of seed, taking the seed they've got and throwing it out lavishly and liberally across their field, and who will end up with the better yield? Now, in 2021, in the era of financial prudence and financial management and financial planning and all of those important and helpful things, we might be tempted to say that the one who puts in one at a time is the wise one. But the Bible's teaching on generosity is that it is to be lavish, thrown out everywhere, and that that will bring about a much greater yield. This is what verse 6 is saying. Give generously, give liberally, give lavishly, give recklessly, and you'll be better off. Now, we'll see the benefits a little later on in our talk today, but here's what I need to say at this point. Verse 6 has been used over the years to perpetuate a type of theology known as the prosperity gospel. Some people say verse 6 is saying that if you give lots out, you'll get lots back. That if you give lots of money, God will fill up and top up your bank account. That God is some sort of celestial piñata that you take your stick to, and if you hit it right, it'll open up the floodgates of heaven to you. But I need to say this, you and I cannot manipulate God by our actions. Neither do we command God in any way to do things. We are not God. God himself is God. And the prosperity gospel that says that if you give a lot, you will get a lot back financially from God is a scourge in the Christian world. Barely Christian in its theology at all. No, what verse 6 is simply saying is this. Using a farming analogy, it is saying that it is far better to give lavishly and liberally than it is to give like a Scrooge. Our giving is to be generous, reckless, extravagant, lavish, liberal. And we'll see in a moment that this does indeed have benefits, but the benefits are not the size of our bank account or the size of our house. But more of that in a moment. So the first principle we see of generosity is that it is to be liberal. And so let me encourage you, be liberal in your generosity. Be extravagant and reckless in your generosity. Now, I understand how hard this can be, how it can be hard when we're stuck with lots of debt, when we're pinching pennies just to make ends meet. But I want to suggest to you today that generosity is not an add-on to the Christian life, like an accessory in a new car. No, generosity is part of being a Christian. And we're called upon to be lavishly generous, liberally generous, recklessly generous. Well, the second principle is that we are to be generous in a cheerful manner. Look at verse 7. Each one must give as he is made up in his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now again, we must recognize God cheerfully gives to us out of his riches. The Lord Jesus Christ is cheerfully given for us and to us. Yesterday was a great day in our household. It is the 23rd of January. It is my father's birthday, my aunt's birthday, his twin sister, and my wife, Kel's birthday. All on the same day, 23rd of January. Now, just take Kel for an example. Imagine that when I gave her a gift yesterday morning, I came forward to give her the gift with a grumpy, cranky look on my face. Not only that, I came with the docket just to show her how much this cost. I can't believe I'm going to have to work for another 4 weeks to make this gift count. I reckon there might have been a lot of consternation in our household if I had have done that. And the gift would have been meaningless, wouldn't it? We don't give gifts that way, and if we do, they really are meaningless. And so it is with us and generosity as followers of Christ. Now, verse 7 is not saying to us, first of all, organize your mortgage, and then organize your school fees, and then organize your food costs, and then organize the cost of your car, and then after all of the big things have been organized in life, then decide to give generously what you have decided to give and do it cheerfully. No, we've already seen that we're to give liberally, liberally, not out of what's left over, but from our best. Liberally and cheerfully are to go together. When we give, we're to give cheerfully, Not thinking of what we're missing out on, but thinking of the blessing that we are able to bring to others. So we give liberally and cheerfully. And the third thing we do is we give in a directed way. Now, of course, if we give generously and recklessly in this way, we can't actually give financially to everything and to everyone, can we? By definition, our resources are limited. And so it begs the question, who are we to be generous to? Well, it's important to note the way the Bible deals with this question. In the Old Testament, Israel channeled their tithe, their giving, to the needs, first of all, of the priests and the Levites in their community who were set apart for a particular purpose, and then to the poor of the land, the people of God. We see a similar pattern in the New Testament. Have a look with me at Galatians chapter 6. Verses 6 to 10 show us a similar pattern. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do you notice the similar language and pattern here in this passage? Here, Paul is suggesting the same pattern. We're to give for spiritual work, gospel work. And that first of all, we're to give for those who teach the word of God, for gospel workers. But we're not to do this alone. We're likewise to look after, especially the household of faith, poor Christians, those who are in trouble, those who are in any strife. And then we are to look outside. What this means for us is that as Christian people, we will primarily take up the support of other Christian people. It will mean that we will prioritize giving to Christian organizations over giving to non-Christian organizations. For gospel work, work that lasts forever and eternity, it is of the first and greatest priority. And then caring for the household of faith, and then others out and about. There is an order to our generosity. It is directed. And so, if you like, there are three principles of generosity: that we are to be liberal, that we are to be cheerful, and that we are to be directed. But even still, one of the hardest talks a pastor ever has to give is about money. And that's because for all of us, myself included, there are barriers to generosity for all of us. And it's important for us to bring them forward, to bring them into the light, out of the darkness, to identify what they are so that we might be people of generosity and allow those barriers not to take hold. So here are five potential barriers that we might have, that we need correction with to help us to be generous. First of all, one of the barriers that we can have to generosity is to think that what we have comes from us, from our hard work, from our doing a job in a good way, in a good workplace and so on. But we need to remember that everything we have, all of the possessions, all of the food, all of the oxygen we breathe and all of the money we have comes from God. Ultimately, it belongs to Him and we steward it on His behalf. One of the barriers to generosity is to thinking that it belongs to us. Secondly, self-reliance. Self-reliance can be a barrier to generosity as well. Because we think to ourselves, if I am lavish and I throw out finances to many others in many ways, who will take care of me? Who will see to it that my needs are met? Who will see to it that my bills are paid and so on? And in some ways that can reveal a self-reliance, which is nothing more than a lack of faith. After all, God promised us, didn't He, that He would take care of us. Remember the passage in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus talks to His disciples and He says that God cares for the flowers of the field and the birds of the air, how much more will he care for you? He even goes on to say that he knows just how many hairs there are on your head. That's how much he cares for us. God will care for you. Self-reliance can easily be turned into a lack of faith if we are not careful. And this can be a barrier to generosity. Thirdly, there can be a barrier to generosity which says in our heart that generosity is for a future version of me, not for the present version of me. But I hope you can see. This passage says, it's not about the amount of money you have, but the mindset that you should have. See, whether you live in a waterfront mansion or in a slum across the world, you still have the opportunity to be generous with what you have. It's never about an amount of money. It's always about an attitude of generosity. And so generosity lies not in your future, but in your present. See, so many people say, well, look, at the moment, I only have a part-time job. I'm a young teenager. When I get a full-time job, then I'll be generous. But then a house comes along and children come along. And you say to yourself, well, when the children fly the coop, we'll have a bit more money around and then I'll be generous. Or when I get my debt sorted out, then I'll be in a financial position to be generous. Or when I fill in the gap, then I will be generous. And there's always a better time. There's always a good time to say generosity lies in the future, but generosity must always be in our present. A barrier to generosity is to think that we can't be generous now. Fourthly, we buy the wrong financial advice. See, it is wise, isn't it, to invest properly with our finances. But our world teaches us that the best way to invest our finances is to do so in the share market or the property market or whatever else the case may be, to do so in a prudent way and to plan for your future. And while that is not altogether bad, and there's lots of proverbs that teach us about that sort of stuff, what it can do is lock us into a way of thinking about our finances, which focuses on investment in this world, as opposed to the way the Bible speaks about it, which is investment in eternity. See, where are you investing? Are you using your money for this world or for the world to come? Jesus speaks about this in one of his most complicated and confusing parables, the parable of the dishonest manager. And the dishonest manager is commended in that passage because he plans for the future. And the Christian is to invest for the future as well, not for our retirement, but for eternity. See, one of the barriers to generosity is that we don't understand investment as Christians properly. We invest more for this world than for the world to come. Finally, number five, a barrier to generosity is just quite simply a love of money. The old analogy goes that you are to give a child two softballs and ask them to try and hold two softballs in their hand at the same time. The two softballs can't be held in the child's hand at the same time. And it's an expression of the analogy, you cannot love God and money. You cannot hold them both in your hand at the same time. It's one or the other. Now, of course, money is not the root of all evil, as the saying goes. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so the fifth and final barrier to generosity is just quite simply that we love our money more than we love God. Now, here are a bunch of barriers to generosity, and you might be able to think of some better ones for yourself, but there are barriers, aren't there? Barriers that stop us from being generous, but we need to go again back to the reason that God has been generous with us and the principles of generously giving, liberally giving out of our generosity, cheerfully giving and directed giving. Well, finally, what are the benefits? Indeed, there are benefits to generosity, and it's not that God will fill up our bank accounts, but there are tangible benefits. There's benefits to ourselves, for God, and for others. Let's have a look at each one in turn just now. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may be able to abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. See the first benefit? The benefit of generosity is for us. See, this passage says that a generous person will find benefit in generosity because as they are generous, they will find more and more opportunity to be generous. Now, verse 10 again seems to suggest that God will give more seed to us. In other words, to fill our bank account. But this is not what God is saying here. Instead, he is saying that when the generous person gives generously, they will become so loose with their stuff and untied to it that they will find themselves able to be more generous down the track. In other words, generosity begets generosity. This is what the passage is saying, as we know, because we see on two occasions the therefores. In verse 10, there will be an increase of the harvest of righteousness. And in verse 8, we will be able to abound in every good work. That is to say, generosity has tangible benefits for us, the people who will be generous. It teaches us to hold loosely to the things that we have and to hold more tightly to God and His plan for righteousness and good works in our life. Secondly, verses 11 to 13. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. You see it on a number of occasions in these verses. Generosity results in thanksgiving to God and glorifying God. Quite simply, there is a benefit to the Lord. We glorify Him as we are generous to others. Why? Because others are able to see through us the great generosity of God. Now, how can it be that we give a small gesture of generosity to somebody and they can see God? Well, we've got to draw the dots there and help people to see how our generosity reflects God's great generosity to us. But nonetheless, our small acts of generosity point to the greatest act of generosity, the one that God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thanks and glory come to God as we are generous to others. And then finally, there is a benefit to other people. Now, obviously, there is a benefit of us giving a generous gift to someone else. That is one benefit by itself. But this passage also teaches us that there's a binding effect between the one who gives and the one who receives. Look at verse 14. Speaking of the Corinthians and their gift that they may give, this is what it says, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Generosity has a binding effect in the church of God. It bonds us together through practical love. Just think for a moment of someone that you've been generous to or someone that's been generous to you. Aren't you deeply thankful and connected to them in a deeper way than you were before the gift? And so Paul says, there is a benefit to others as well as you generously give to them. And so there are benefits. Not benefits to your bottom line, to your bank account, and to your financial standing, but there are benefits to us. There are benefits for God as he's thanked and praised. And there are benefits for others. Generosity brings benefits for many people. Well, today we've seen that there is a reason for us to be generous, and that's because our God is a generous God. And we've seen there's three principles of generosity: that we are to be liberal, that we are to be cheerful, and that we are to be directed. And we've seen that there are benefits for others and for us, and most of all, benefits for the glory of God. And so today, start by being generous to others. How can you use your financial resources to be generous to others today? How can you put to death the barriers that you see in yourself towards generosity and open up your heart in generosity to others as well? I make it a point for myself. Every time I gather with someone, whether it be from church or the community, and I sit down to talk to them and it's at a coffee shop or something like that, I always make it my goal to try and pay for them. It's only a small act of generosity. But nonetheless, it's an important act of generosity for me to try and lift my heart and to try and bless others. And that's only a small thing and a small example. But how might you show generosity today to others? How might you open your heart and open your finances to the needs of others for the glory of God? Amen.